Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to, yes, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue our study on by faith. And today we're going to take really our first example, even though I introduced to you by faith Noah, felt that was important in Lord's leading when I first preached that. And then last week, because of Father's Day, I took by faith Abraham, for he's the father of many nations. I want us to back up to our first example. He is our first example of faith. And by the way, he is a great first example in by faith for salvation. His name is Abel. He's the second person born in human history. And look what the Bible says in chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. This is one of the great examples, and our first one given to us in this great book of faith, of how Abel was able to please God and obtain salvation for his own soul by faith. Now, you know chapter 11 of Hebrews is about faith. And the reason it's about faith is because the writer has already established that there's only one way to please God, there's only one way to live and live eternally, and that is the just shall live by faith. Back up to chapter 10, he establishes that premise. Chapter 11 now comes on the heels of that and says, now let me, through Old Testament examples, show you how faith works and how faith is demonstrated in that it brings the blessing and power and divine approval of God upon people's lives. And so chapter 11, in a sense, just lets you set back with the jumbo screen of Old Testament history to show you how this thing of faith really does work in the life of a believer. How it brings a man to salvation. How it brings Noah to build the ark for the saving of his family. How it led Abraham to seek for a country whose builder and maker is God, that city. How by faith these men were able to know God, follow God, and have God work it in and through their lives. Their experiences is what God did through them as channels, and the only way and the secret to it all is that they did it all by faith. Now we start with Abel, and Abel is coming to us to show us by faith how he was able to please God with his offering. Now, I want you to understand a definition of faith. We're given, of course, one great example and definition right here in chapter 11, verse 1. Faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, just real quickly, I want to just pull this in a little bit, and that is often when we watch the news and there will be a tragedy, maybe in a certain state or some tragic thing happens, that the commentators will often say it's their faith that's helping them through this crisis. And we all nod our head and say we're grateful, because some of them do, even when they're given the chance with a microphone on a TV screen, say, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus. It's by God's grace we're getting through this. But the commentators or those news anchors oftentimes will say something of faith, and they leave it real general. Real general. And maybe they're doing that not to offend, and I understand the political correctness that's tacked on to faith in Christ. Understand all of that. But oftentimes, especially if an unbeliever is listening to this, they get the idea that faith in an abstract way is all a person needs. You just got to believe that you're going to make it, and because of that belief, you're going to be just fine. We understand this. Faith alone doesn't do a thing for us. Faith has to be connected to a source. Like walking over to the light switch and flipping it on. If it's not connected to a source that gives it energy, electricity, it's just a switch and nothing happens. But you hook it up to a power source, it's going to come on. and it's going to send a jolt if you're touching it, right? It's going to be real, and it's going to have an effect, and it's going to light the room because it's connected to a source. Our faith alone does nothing. It has to be connected to faith in Christ. And when we talk about these Old Testament saints, they were men of faith, but they were faith that they had, rather, was their belief in what God told them. You see, their source of power was the same as we have today, and that is the Word of God. If God has spoken it, if God has prescribed it, if God has offered it, then the key is faith in what God has given. Faith in what God has provided. Just to believe doesn't do much, but to believe what thus saith the Lord makes all the difference. All the difference. That's why, even in my preaching, I was talking to my wife earlier this morning. We were driving, and I said, you know, it's really up to this. It's really up to this. Today is up to this. She's like, what? I was kind of building up the moment, you know. I said, it's really up to giving God's word. If ministry, real ministry, is going to happen, it must be the spoken word of God. I have got to make sure that when I preach, that I'm not trying to impress. I'm not trying to keep a crowd awake. I'm not trying to make people laugh, even though there's nothing wrong with levity, nothing wrong with being yourself. But here it is, friend. If God Almighty is to do a work in your heart, I know without a doubt it must be the power of this book, not what I say. And my whole ministry must be, if God is going to bless it, that I'm nothing more than just a channel to give this precious book and all of its promises to you. Because God wants to speak. God wants to bless. God wants to have His way in your life. And the only way that's possible is by believing in what He's given you. This precious record, the Word of God. Abel here is that wonderful example of how God blessed him, how God made him righteous because of his faith. Now, I want to look at three things that's given to us here in this verse regarding Abel. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Number one, I want you to see here Abel's sacrifice. What he offered to God. Abel's sacrifice and what he offered to God. Let's look at this sacrifice. And you may be thinking, maybe you've thought before like I have. Here you have Cain and Abel. The great examples there in Genesis chapter 4. They both bring their offerings. It seems like they're both just bringing an offering from their livelihood in that Abel was, you know, a farmer. And that Cain was a farmer of tilling of the ground. One was over flocks and one was over fruit, if you will. And it seems that God just decided, I like his better than yours. And it's almost like a divine whim, and Abel just happened to guess it or get it right. And you're going to learn here, and I hope that I can explain a little bit, that this matter of his sacrifice, the Scriptures wants to make it very clear for you that he did this sacrifice by faith, whereas Cain's was not by faith. First of all, notice the objective of the sacrifice. Look, if you would, please, in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel offered unto God. The objective of his sacrifice was to bring it to God, to worship the Lord. It was to please God. That's why they had the altars. That's why they had a time of worship. It was to please the Lord. So, what's the object of this thing? It's to please God. And by the way, that hasn't changed. We're here this morning to please the Lord. We're here this morning to worship and honor the one who is worthy of all of our worship. But notice the outcome of his sacrifice. The outcome is that when God looked at it, it was more excellent. Which means that God accepted it. He accepted it. But notice thirdly, the offense of his sacrifice. Now, we know the objective, and we understand the outcome. God was pleased, but the story doesn't end there. There is an offense that really brings the tension to a story that led to Abel's being murdered. I want you to turn, if you would, and look at this offense with me to Genesis chapter 4. I think it's worth looking here, and I trust you're praying for me. I'm trying to follow the Lord's leading on all of this. But notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 4, that after the Scriptures tells us that Cain and Abel were born there in the family of Adam and Eve, you have here verse 3 saying this, "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect," there's the approval, "respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." If you'll just remember this thought here on that verse 5, the latter part telling us Cain's reaction. Reactions often tell us who we really are. I want you to think about that. We often want to look at a man and say, well, you know, they're known by their fruits, and we can almost establish what we're going to do, and you can say, well, that kind of man, here's what they do. But if you really want to see what they're really like deep on the inside, see how they, not what they do, but how they react to things that happen in their life. Reactions show us who a person really is. You have both of these men that are offering unto God a sacrifice. Now, let me just break this down just a little bit and show you some things regarding this offering. I want you to realize that they both brought an offering. They both had intention as presenting it to God. Now, we're not told in the Scriptures where God just says, here's what you're supposed to do. But you can gather the presupposition of that by reading the text and seeing what they're doing. For instance, there was a place where it was set up for them to worship. I mean, the fact that they're both bringing an offering to God, there had to be a set place where they did that. It was an altar. They're both bringing their offerings to the Lord. There was a set place. There was also a set time. And more specifically, if you'll notice in verse 3, it says, "In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground." So process of time means as time progressed, there was a time that they were to bring their offering. They were to worship the Lord. By the way, we have a set time. It's right here on Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here. It's a time that's set that we're going to worship the Lord. They evidently had a time, a process of time, that when it matured to the date, this is when they're going to worship. Now, somebody had to tell them this. Somebody had to show them that this is what God expects, that in a certain time and a certain place, we're going to worship the Lord. Now, they both, watch this now, they both came at at the same time, and they both offered their gifts to God, but one way was accepted and the other wasn't. Now, how do we know what was expected? By the fact they had set time, set place. Evidently, there must have been a set method or means by which they offered to God. The Bible says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And I don't want to get too clouded here. I want to make it real clear. What does faith mean? Is faith guessing at it? Is faith just saying, well, do the best you can. Maybe you'll get it right. Maybe you won't. When you say by faith, that means in obedience to what was told you. You see, Adam and Eve had the wonderful privilege of knowing God. They saw God. They walked with God in the cool of the garden. They were confronted by God. In fact, they even hid from Him. They had a real interaction with God. They sinned. Things changed. They were thrust out of the garden. Here you've got Cain and Abel. They never had that privilege. What are they getting? They're getting the spoken testimony. They're getting the word that now here's how to approach God. Set time, set place, here's what you do. And the Bible makes it specific that when it came to Abel, he did his by faith, meaning he did exactly what he was told. You see, that's faith. How does faith work? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? the Word of God. Not hearing because I just figured it might be the best way. No, no, no. Faith only operates in a God-approved way when it's a response of obedience to what He says. We know that Abel brought this offering because God said this is the way it should be. When you read the Genesis story, you see God saying no to Cain's and yes to Abel's. Hebrew writer says, you know why God said yes to Abel? You know why God was pleased with Abel? It's because he chose to simply obey God, not his own thinking, not his own way, not his own works. I'm going to tell you, there's only two kinds of people here in this room. There are the Cain's and there are the Abel's. You know what the Abel's are? The Abel's are those who just said, I hear the testimony of the Word of God. Amen. Yes, I will. I will obey. Cain's, no, I can figure a better way. I believe I could work my way. In fact, I believe mine could be a little more impressive, a little more relative in the day and age in which I live. I think I'm going to be just fine. And what you have are those who say yes to the spoken Word of God and those who say, well, this is right in my own eyes. That's the two classes of people. And God said when it came to the offerings, there was only one I'm going to accept, and it was Abel's, because it was by faith. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't guesswork. It was all by faith. Now, I want you to notice something. Not only Abel's sacrifice, but number two, notice his salvation. Go, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice with me where the Bible says, verse 4 again, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This next phrase, by which he obtained witness, that being God's, that he, very key word, was righteous. He was righteous. I want you to see Abel's, not just his sacrifice, but notice his salvation. That when he obeyed God, the Bible says that God deemed it as that he was righteous. Was righteous. In other words, his righteousness was not some abstract matter, as oftentimes we make faith and religion, but salvation was who he is. When you say a man was, you're talking about who a man is. And oftentimes, salvation, we often make it a Romans road, which I'm all about the Word of God and God leading us in the book of Romans, all about that. But we make it almost like an abstract idea that you just sign up for. When God saves a man, it's about making him or creating him or changing him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man therefore be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know what that's in essence saying? God has made him a brand new creation. He's not the same person. Oh, he may be the same in his personality. He may have some of his old same habits, but he's a new creation of God. You see, salvation is not just something we ascribe to and sign our name to. It's something that God creates to where it's who we are. You're either a child of God or you're not a child of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You either have it in who you are, or it's just a game, or it's just a religion, or it's just a creed that you've agreed to. Salvation is what God creates on the inside. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Please look at this text. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter here is writing about, really he's talking about the faith that we're to add to. And that's a great text about, besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith. That's that great portion of 2 Peter 1. But back up to verse 3. Look at how God describes what it means to be saved. He says in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. All right, that's the precious promise of God, that by these ye might be, watch this now, partakers of divine nature. In other words, this thing is big. This thing is real. This thing is making me a temple of something really big, and it's called the fullness of God. We're temples, folks, of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not, again, an abstract idea or a creed or a program. It is a miracle of divine power that God makes a man his child. And the opposite should be obvious. We look at Cain and Abel. Why was it that God resisted Cain's? He didn't do it by faith. And so in that, it revealed his nature. His nature. While you're right here, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Turning in our Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. For some reason, my voice is going out. I really hope you're praying for me. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 12. Again, we're talking about the nature. Verse 11, if you back up to 1 John 3:11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain," verse 12, "who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" In other words, why did he do that? What was it in Cain that made him so volatile or so angry to the point of murderous act? Why was he so antagonistic toward his own brother? The scriptures ask that question for you to think. Where does that come from? It says, "And whenceforth slew him." Why did he do this? Stop right here. Was it because Abel flaunted it? Bragged on it? Was it because Abel just smiled and said, was it that kind? You don't see that. You see God putting his approval on one man's offering and his disapproval on another. By that mere fact, Cain is now burning with indignation, burning with malice and anger. And listen to what the scripture says. It says, "Wherefore slew him?" Why did he do this? Look at the next phrase. "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." In other words, Abel didn't have to do a thing. His own works, his own lust, his own evil way, it was his nature. And when you put his nature up against the right kind of nature, there's automatically an anger. There's automatically a disposition of hate and malice toward the righteous. Can I say this? "Yea, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution." You don't have to do one thing to flaunt your religion and make folks mad. You just do right. You just do right. You do the right thing. You do the right thing at the office and folks will start looking at you crazy. You just be honest about your tax return, and you're honest about your finances, and you're honest about your relationship with your wife and your spouse, and you're honest and you're faithful. You do that kind of stuff out here in this world, they start looking at you. And they start wondering about you. You're operating on a different sphere altogether. And it does something as to rebuke their own nature. You just do the right thing and you're going to get pressure. Teenagers, you live for God. You live for God and God will bless you for it. But you better expect that while you take a stand for Christ, there will be pressure. You're a round peg trying to get into a square hole in this old world. It's just the way it is. I'm glad when you come to church that you're encouraged, that you're told, "Hey, you're on the right side. You're doing the right thing." And that's what church is about. It's exhorting you because you're getting ready to go out those back doors and face a world that is upside down. God, by His grace, made you right side up. You don't fit there anymore. And so the very next verse right there, notice if you would please, look at this next phrase here in 1 John verse 13. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you? Boy, that sounds a lot what Jesus used to preach. John's thinking of what Christ preached. Of course, I know it's Holy Ghost writ, but John, no doubt, is thinking of what Christ told them. Christ said, fellas, when you take my gospel into this world, you need to remember I'm going to give you a comforter. And he explained the power of the comforter. But he said, this world is going to hate you. They're going to despise you. Even told Peter, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. That being his martyred death, martyrdom. Yes, marvel not, my brethren, if this world will hate you. Abel's salvation was because God made him righteous. Therefore, he was righteous. God deemed it, and it changed him to his very core, his very nature. Now look at this next one. Abel's sacrifice, Abel's salvation. We close with this one. Abel's sermon. He now has a sermon that goes with him for the rest of his life, even though it was a short one. And by the way, his life was cut off short, as you know, as Cain slew him. Interesting, Abel's name means breath. His life was just a breath. It's very, very short in a sense, taken out too early. And that's interesting. Holy Spirit coordinates all of this as we have before us the eternal book of God. And Abel's name tells us, really, his life was cut short. Abel's sermon. Notice, if you would, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice right here, he says this, middle of the verse, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, in other words, his offering, and by it, now let's back up. When you see that by it or by which, that's all referring back to faith. By faith, by this faith in what God told him, it says this, he being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead, yet speaketh. In other words, he may be off the scene, but the message lives on. God made him righteous because he chose to obey. His message lives on. What is the message? Only by faith in what God prescribes will grant you his acceptance. You simply do what God has asked you to do, and that's how a man is saved. That's how a man is blessed. How do you get a church that's blessed of the Lord? We simply do what God's asked us to do. How do you get blessed homes, moms and dads that raised kids and doing it right? How do we get the blessings of God? It's moms and dads that choose to listen, to take the time to study, to know the Word of God. This book means something to us. Therefore, we want to give it to our children and our children's children. Homes that are blessed are homes that follow God's will and His precious Word. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The only way to please God is to say, yes, Lord, to His Word. It may seem so simple, but that's what's so profound about it. It's all in the power of God's Word. It's in the surrender of letting Him speak and letting Him have His way. Remember those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration? What a sight. They were so caught up in that glorious moment of seeing Jesus transfigured before their eyes. They got a touch of glory. And you remember how Peter chimed in and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Hey, let's build tabernacles. Let's stay a while. Let's enjoy this moment. And oh, I'm sure his intentions were good. And no doubt with such glory, he had all kinds of crazy and wild ideas to stay right there and enjoy it. But you know what happened? There came a voice that thundered from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. In other words, it's not about our grand ideas. and our noble efforts. It's about letting God speak. Letting Him lead. Letting Him teach us the way and give us the words of life. It is by the word of Almighty God. So, you may be a decent person, trying your best, even in the religious realm. But I want to tell you something. Abel, yes, that man of the second generation of human history, a long time ago. Second man ever born unto woman, Abel, whose life was just a breath, taken out early because of uncontrolled anger by his own brother. Abel has a message for everyone who says, well, I'm going to try real hard. I'm going to do the best I can. Surely God wouldn't reject me if I'm trying real hard. A man from the second generation of human history has a message for you. And it's not about trying real hard. It's not about trying to do real good. It's about listening to the message of God and saying yes to His word. That's Abel's message. It's still preaching. It's still preaching. Listen, you may be very religious. You may pray and give. You may think because of your religious acts, surely God is going to accept you. Abel preaches a truth to you today that only by grace through faith can you be saved. You see, the faith is you must accept that Christ paid for your sins on an old rugged cross at Calvary. That message hasn't changed. It's what God has prescribed for us if we want to live for all of eternity. And Abel says in essence the same thing. It's not about your religion. It's not about your good works. It's about obeying the voice of the Lord. And what has God said? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. How do we keep from perishing? Put your faith in the Christ of glory who died on an old rugged cross for your sins and mine. And until you embrace the cross, until you know that that's the only way you can be saved, if you try any other way, you'll not make it. You'll not bridge yourself from this old world to eternity with God in heaven. There's only one bridge. It's the cross of Calvary. Only the cross of Calvary. And Abel is preaching still today. It's not by your works. It's by faith. Listen to preacher, the old preacher. I mean way, way from old. Second generation of human history is still saying it today. It's by faith in God's word, not our good ideas. You may be an unbeliever this morning. You may not buy into all this teaching of the Bible. You're curious enough to even be here this morning, and I'm glad you are. But it may be that you've got your doubts, and you're waiting this thing out. You're waiting it out. Abel is telling you something this morning. He, though he's dead, though he's gone a long time ago, still speaking. Still speaking. And here's what he's saying. That long before the birth of religion, long before the establishment of man's philosophies, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, way before the Greeks came with all their philosophies, and way before governments were established in Rome power and the power of Cyrus and the power of Nero, and long before politics and law was set, and long before cultures were even established in societies and all the writings and art, and long before human races were even established and all the cultures that followed, there was a young man who was taken out in this world a little early because of the anger of his brother, and from that second generation, way before anything ever got established as a society in this world, there was a young man who from the grave is still speaking. And he's saying this, the only way to please God is to obey what He tells you. Still saying it. When I was in Newport, Tennessee, I pastored the Grace Baptist Church. We had a wonderful church. Loved those years of ministry. I remember one morning God put it on my heart to preach on Paul and Silas in the jail. You remember that story? How the jailer ran in after the miracle of the shaking of the jail and the earthquake. He sprang in, the Bible says, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so I preached that sermon. I preached that it's by believing. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so I preached that. Well, there in the congregation was this dear lady, middle age. She had been visiting family who were in our church. She was from up north. I forget the state. But she was from up north, and she sat there and listened to me intently. During the invitation time, she just stood there. She didn't move. But what was interesting was after the sermon, she still didn't move. Folks were shaking hands, and she was still sitting, still right there in that same spot. Something was wrong. I walked over to her, and I began to talk to her. And, of course, the family she was visiting stayed by her side and said, "Preacher, she needs to ask you a few things." She had heard the gospel. I tried my best with God's help to make it crystal clear. But she had a real obstacle. She was, by her background, she was Catholic. And she figured all of her life, because of her background, that you must gain merit with God by the things you do, by the way you act, by the way you behave, the things that you give, the things that you do in religion is to gain merit with God. And so when she heard that message that it's by believing, she was struggling. And I said, "Ma'am, here's how it works. It's all by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by works which we have done, lest any man should boast." I said, if it's by works, you will have the tendency to look unto yourself and to be proud of yourself. And by the way, I'm not sure all that I told her. I just remember I worked with her. And just telling you that, I'm not sure if that's the passage I took her to, but I'm telling you this. She was struggling with this matter of works. She really was. And I took her through the scriptures, and I began to reason with her the word of God. And the whole time, she's just tense. She says, "You don't understand." She says, "I'm a teacher at a Catholic school. This is what I teach. If I follow what you're saying, I could lose my job. I could lose my livelihood. This is how I make money and pay my bills. If I follow through with this." And boy, she was wrestling with this thing. And I wasn't putting any pressure. God was doing that already. Amen. And so she goes, "You know, if I do this, it's going to mean my job probably." And we worked through it again. And then all of a sudden another obstacle came up. She said, "Now look, if I buy into this, do you know what this means about my family? They don't know the Lord. I have parents," and she was mentioning some family that had already died. She said, "That means..." "Yes, ma'am, it does. It means they're not with the Lord. They're in a place called hell." You see, the reality of the truth was just... And she was struggling, knowing, if I embrace this truth, oh, it's going to mean something. It's going to mean something. You see, the struggle was not her climbing the hill and presenting herself to God. The struggle was truth and whether or not she would believe. Truth, whether or not she would embrace it. And she struggled. And we sat there. I forget how long it went. People had already gone home. It was just us and the family there on that third pew there on that side. Finally, she says, okay. And she surrendered. She threw up that white flag of surrender of her soul. And I remember the day she got saved. I was able to lead her to Christ. And oh, what a glorious thing it was to see that God, the Holy Ghost, won that day. Hallelujah. And truth set her free and made her a child of God. And I was also happy to learn that months after that, we would get reports that God was taking care of her. And that she was now in a good, solid Baptist church. I mean, we would just get reports that God's taking... By the way, there may be a high cost in saying yes to God. There may be a loss of this and loss of that. Friends may turn and walk away from you, but you're going to get the best friend that you've ever had. He'll stay by your side. He'll walk with you. He'll stay in your corner. He's got your back. Don't you worry. You give it to God. He'll take care of you, friend. He sure will. Oh, that's my God. I know He will. I know He will. And friend, I want to tell you, it's truth that sets us free. Abel's been gone a long time ago, but he's still saying the same thing, and he's still preaching that the only way to God is to believe the record of His Son. He'll set you free. He'll make you His dearest child. He'll take care of you. Will you believe? By faith, Abel, praise God, is still the same today. Father in heaven, thank you for...